Tehran slams as irresponsible the remarks by the European Union officials about its role in the attack on an Israeli-owned tanker. Former African President Ahmed Karzai has explained why he rejected a U.S. proposal of bilateral security agreement while he was in office. The Yemeni army says it has made fresh gains in the central province of Al-Baida, liberating more districts from Saudi-backed militants. Good day, everyone. Welcome to World News here in the Iranian capital. I'm your host, Bahram Sanjafi. Good to have you with us. Starting with some reaction by Iran that's slamming the remarks made by the EU officials on the recent attack against an Israeli-owned tanker as irresponsible.
The remarks by the British Foreign Secretary against the Iranian nation are nothing new, and they are only a sample of the many irresponsible remarks that have been made in the past years by British officials. I seriously recommend the UK government to pay attention to its duties and responsibilities, and they should know that the security of the Persian Gulf is a red line for Iran.
Foreign Ministry spokesman Said Khatibzadeh rejected the allegations as baseless, saying that blaming Iran is a scenario planned by the Israeli regime. He said the comments of the EU officials do not contribute to the peace and stability of the region. He noted that Iran is committed to ensuring the security of the strategic Persian Gulf waterway and the Strait of Hormuz. The reaction came after the G7 foreign ministers and EU foreign policy chief Josep Borrell claimed that Iran was involved in last week's attack on an Israeli-managed vessel off the coast of Oman. Tel Aviv saying it's ready to strike Iran in retaliation, Iran already warning of a crushing response to any such move. Former African President Ahmed Karzai has explained why he rejected a U.S. proposal of bilateral security agreement while he was in office.
I refused because I was clear in my mind with evidence that without first having peace in Afghanistan, without guaranteeing peace in Afghanistan, without guaranteeing a dignified relationship with Pakistan based on the interest of both countries, and without making sure that the BSA will certainly be effective for peace in Afghanistan, signing that agreement would be detrimental to Afghan peace, that the foreign forces would be staying safely in their bases and Afghans would be dying. And unfortunately, that's what happened. So I'm glad I didn't sign that, and I was very determined not to sign.
Karzai said that the U.S. military activities in Afghanistan in the name of fighting the Taliban caused immense suffering to Afghan civilians, including women and children. He said that civilian homes and families were bombed and destroyed for no reason. The former president said he gave his full back into the U.S. initiative for peace in order to end the war on his country, but he said such a process did not give the desired results. It rather caused more sufferings. Karzai also defended calling the Taliban brothers, despite the group never welcoming his peace proposal.
I did call them brothers, and for two reasons. One reason was that they belonged to our country. They were our countrymen, and countrymen are brothers. The other reason was that the U.S. Military activity in Afghanistan, in the name of fighting the Taliban, was causing immense suffering to the Afghan civilians and Afghan people.
Karzai, however, urged the Taliban to end attacking villages and towns that belong to their own countrymen. He warned that such attacks serve the interests of foreign powers and could lead to internal uprising against the militant group. The former president called on global and regional powers, including Russia, China, Iran, and Pakistan, to join hands with the Afghan people to bring lasting peace to the country. Meantime, the spokesman for the Taliban saying that there is no agreement on a ceasefire with the Kabul government. The Taliban's political office also warned against further U.S. intervention in the country. The militants, meantime, have captured another provincial capital as government forces are trying to halt the group's rapid advances across the country. The militants have reportedly seized the city of Talokan, the capital of Takhar province. That's the fifth provincial capital the Taliban have seized in 2 days. Early on Sunday, they took over the cities of Sarapol and Kunduz, officials saying that heavy fighting still rages in Kunduz. Kabul correspondent Amin Alami says that African troops have pushed back the Taliban in the capital of Badakhshan province.
the capital of Badakhshan, Faizabad, is also currently the scene of fighting between Afghan troops and Taliban militants. Afghan military commanders in Faizabad, the capital of northeastern Badakhshan province, say that Afghan troops have pushed back Taliban attack from inside the city, and currently some fightings are underway between government troops backed by local armed forces and the Taliban in the outskirts of the city. Taliban has paid a special attention to Badakhshan because it connects Afghanistan with Tajikistan, with China, and with Pakistan.
The Yemeni army and allied Ansarullah fighters have made fresh gains in the central province of Al Baida, liberating two more districts from Saudi backed militants. Spokesman of the Yemeni armed forces says the two districts were captured during an operation to liberate the entire province. Yahya Sari said the forces are in the process of clearing out the remaining pockets in Baida. The Yemeni army launched an operation dubbed Nasr al-Mubin last week. It has continued advancing since then. It's also inching closer to Bayhan town in Shabwa province, that's strategically near the border with Marib, the last stronghold of Saudi-backed militants in northern Yemen. Scores of Daesh and Al-Qaeda-linked terrorists have been killed in the operation. The correspondent in Sana'a, Abdul Latif al-Wajali, told me an hour ago that the Yemenis are not optimistic that a UN envoy could bring peace to their country and that they place their trust in the Yemeni military.
Three envoys until the moment has failed to find a peaceful solution for the war on Yemen. The Yemenis are not actually optimistic. They have searched about the new envoy Hans Grundberg, and they found that he was named as the ambassador of the European Union, but they know that he is not capable of achieving peace for their country. He seems to be a weak person, and his character is not as they hoped it will be. They hope that they can find someone who is strong and who can pressure Saudi Arabia and pressure the United Nations to find the real path toward peace, but the new envoy is not what they hoped it to be.
In other news, France extending its controversial COVID health pass system to more routine activities despite nationwide protests. The measure requires people to show a health pass to enter cafes, restaurants, and shopping malls. They'll also need a pass for traveling on inner-city trains. The system shows one has been fully vaccinated against the coronavirus, has tested negative, or recently recovered. It's already been required since July 21st to visit cultural venues in France. The extension was approved on Thursday despite weeks of protests, which called the rule against civil liberties. Authorities, however, say the scheme is necessary to stop the spread of the coronavirus. France has recorded more than 6.2 million cases. Kristen Holmes says that the French government is increasing restrictive measures to encourage vaccination due to the low numbers of fully vaccinated people.
The French government has taken more restrictive measures because only 50% of the French population has been vaccinated twice, and that's not enough to hold back the virus, and especially the Delta variant. So if people would be convinced by the medical facts that they should be vaccinated in order to prevent a new lockdown and a new curfew, there would be no health pass necessary. But the French government, and it has been approved by the Senate and by the Parliament and by the Constitutional Council, consider that in order to obtain 60-70% of the population vaccinated twice, they need to push them a little bit. So they ordered this health pass, and people, if they go to restaurants and to smaller places, not big places, smaller places, even there they have to show that electronic document to prove that they are vaccinated or a negative PCR test.
Moving on, Israeli soldiers have clashed with Palestinian protesters near the city of Nablus in the occupied West Bank. The soldiers used tear gas and fired rubber bullets at protesters who responded by hurling stones. Officials say that some 50 Palestinians were injured in the clashes. Several others got arrested. Protesters in the town of Beita demand to the Israeli authorities hand over the body of Shadi al-Sharfa, was killed by Israeli soldiers in July. He also voiced anger at a settlement outpost, which was illegally constructed near Beta. Tensions have been running high in the occupied territories for months over settlement activities, as well as a planned eviction of Palestinian families from their ancestral homes. In the Gaza Strip, Palestinians have staged a rally in front of the Red Cross office to announce the beginning of an international campaign to advocate Palestinian prisoners. The protest brings to the spotlight the condition of Palestinian detainees, especially those held under the illegal administrative detention. Ruba Shabat reports.
The Prisoners Committee for the National and Islamic Forces in the Gaza Strip is holding a series of events, including an international campaign demanding an end to the illegal policy of administrative detention practiced against Palestinians in Israeli jails. The protest was held in front of the headquarters of the International Committee of the Red Cross that came along with a conference in the West Bank.
Detainees under the administrative detention don't have any charge and they don't know why they are arrested. They can't have a lawyer and they don't know when they are going to leave the jails. There are detainees who spent more than 10 years with no legal charge. Most administrative detainees are on a hunger strike defending their right to freedom. We are holding a campaign to tell the detainees that they are not alone.
The illegal administrative detention policy allows the Israeli regime to extend the detention of a prisoner without charge or trial and prevents them from having a lawyer.
Today, Palestinians are protesting here against inhumane Israeli policy of administrative detention practiced against our people with no charge. Supporting the Palestinian detainees and their issue is a priority for us. We call on all human groups to stand by the detainees and bring an end to Israel's administrative detention.
Since the beginning of August, 17 Palestinian detainees have begun a hunger strike to protest against their administrative detention. Palestinians have called on the international community to break its silence over the prisoners' issue and stop the illegal policy to save the lives of Palestinian prisoners.
The administrative detention policy totally contradicts international law and violates human rights. I personally was suffering from this illegal policy for 3 years inside Israeli jails, and I can tell you the tragedy administrative detainees live with. Being arrested with no charge and having no court for an unknown number of years are what administrative detainees suffer from. Unfortunately, the human rights groups and the international community are aware of this tragedy, but don't move a stone.
There are almost 5,000 Palestinian detainees in Israeli jails, including women and children, as well as administrative detainees, who are arrested with no charge amid the silence of the international community. Ruba Shabet, Gaza.
South Korea begins opening COVID-19 vaccine reservations for all adults over the age of 18. It's struggling to contain cluster outbreaks. Inoculation for this major age bracket is set to begin on August 26. It's expected to run until the end of September. The government's planning to immunize over 70% of the population by the end of September. That's the adult population. Some 45% of the country's population has received at least the first dose. Around 15% of South Korea's 52 million population has been fully vaccinated. The sluggish vaccination drive has overlapped with the surge of more transmissible viral strains.
The South Korean government extended its highest level of social distancing for two more weeks as new cases of COVID-19 drag on at over 1,500 per day, the most since the beginning of the pandemic in early 2020.
The speed of the ongoing outbreak is slowing, but the size of the outbreak is still big, and this shows it's unclear if the outbreak will display a downward trajectory soon. The movement of people is not decreasing as much as desired, and the Delta variant cases continue to increase.
The more contagious Delta variant of the virus is responsible for more than half of the new cases. Private gatherings of more than two people after 6 p.m. are banned, and nightlife is largely shut down. The South Korean government had just announced the relaxation of social distancing guidelines when the fourth wave struck here in early July. forcing officials to reverse course, and pressure now is mounting for relief. Churches have been critical over restrictions on the number of people that can attend services, and unions have held large street rallies challenging the guidelines. Although most people observe government advisories, frustration is growing.
The level of social distancing has been increased and decreased and increased again. Personally, I think that social distancing has no point because it's nonsense. We are now in level 4 of social distancing, but the number of new cases has not decreased.
Officials say measures will be relaxed when case numbers fall. South Korea has so far vaccinated about 15% of the population, with the government now considering booster shots for those most vulnerable. Frank Smith, Seoul.
Japan's Nagasaki is marking the 76th anniversary of the U.S. atomic bombing of the city, 3 days after the same attack on Hiroshima. During the event, the Nagasaki mayor urged the government to sign a UN treaty on creating a nuclear weapon-free zone in Northeast Asia. Other countries have signed a treaty that came into effect in January. On August 9, 1945, a U.S. dropped an A-bomb on the city. An estimated 74,000 people were killed. Most of the city got destroyed in that attack. On August 6, the U.S. conducted another attack with an atomic bomb on the city of Hiroshima. That attack also killed tens of thousands of people. That's a wrap for this news bulletin. Goodbye.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight. Trump era tariffs on Chinese imports are fueling record U.S. inflation and threaten President Joe Biden's chances at 2022 midterm elections. We now present you an article written by David P. Goldman. The piece is titled U.S. Business Pushes Biden for a China Trade Deal. The article has appeared on the front page of AsiaTimes.com website. Never before in U.S. political history has the whole of the American business community, more than 30 major business organizations, spoke with one voice, as it did in an 5th of August appeal to the Biden administration to eliminate tariffs on imports from China. No entities in American politics are timider than business lobbies, most of whose work involves quiet lobbying for administrative relief and legislative tweaks. Such a high-profile intervention suggests that the business organizations believe that a deal is already underway. A deal is likely because inflation could poison the Democratic Party's chances at 2022 midterm elections and return control of the U.S. Congress to the Republicans. Cutting tariffs is the quickest way to reduce inflation. Beyond the arithmetic of electoral politics, consensus is emerging that the technology sanctions that Trump imposed on China have failed and may even have backfired. More than 30 business groups, including the Chamber of Commerce, the Business Roundtable, the Semiconductor Industry Association, as well as retailers, farm and manufacturing representatives asked President Biden to cut tariffs and restart trade talks with China. The letter stated, "A worker-centered trade agenda should account for the cost that U.S. and Chinese tariffs impose on Americans here and at home and remove tariffs that harm U.S. interests." Recently, U.S. Treasury Secretary Janet Yellen told the New York Times that tariffs hurt American consumers. Since then, former President Donald Trump imposed a 20% tariff on roughly half the goods America buys from China. The Treasury Department has collected about $100 billion in fees. Most of that was paid by U.S. consumers. Tariffs explained part of the explosion in durable goods inflation during the past year. Consumer prices for durable goods fell steadily between 1995 and 2020, mainly due to lower costs for electronics. The Consumer Price Index, the CPI, for durables fell by 25% between 1997 and 2020, before rebounding by 15% since the COVID-19 lockdown. Falling prices for U.S. imports from China had a big impact on the prices Americans paid for durable goods. According to a Vox Data for Progress poll released on 3rd of August, inflation is the most pressing economic issue for American voters. The United States now imports about $550 billion a year from China, or almost a quarter of America's manufacturing output of $2.4 trillion on a GDP basis. Tariffs of 20% apply to about half of Chinese imports, so by simple arithmetic, the elimination of tariffs should reduce the cost of durable goods in the United States by a bit over 2%. Renmin University professor Jin Kan Rong, a prominent Chinese academic closely followed in Washington, argued recently that inflation could bankrupt the U.S. federal government by boosting the cost of interest on the federal debt. He added that the U.S. needs China's supply chains to keep inflation under control. China's state-controlled English-language newspaper, Global Times, commented on 6 of August, "U.S. high tariff policy is against the trend of the times and will not hold for long. Chinese companies have generally adapted to the new situation, while the U.S. is suffering more from the tariffs than China. This has gradually become a consensus in U.S. public opinion, and this has given China better conditions to maintain its strategic focus. In fact, it is also an increasingly clearer manifestation of China's comprehensive strength." Meanwhile, an increasing number of American strategists have concluded that former U.S. President Donald Trump failed to slow China by cutting off access to high-end semiconductors made with U.S. technology. Asia Times recently was the first to report that China had the semiconductor capacity to work around American sanctions for critical applications, such as 5G network build-out, and that China was moving rapidly to exploit fifth-generation in a wide range of industries. China will build nearly a million fifth-generation 5G base stations this year, vastly outpacing the rest of the world combined. Moreover, Chinese industry sources report that tens of thousands of dedicated fifth-generation networks for factories, ports, warehouses, mines, and urban transportation systems will be installed in the course of the next year. In a July 2021 report on China's semiconductor industry, the U.S. Semiconductor Industry Association wrote, Just recently, China sent astronauts into space to board a new space station. Earlier this year, China landed a rover on Mars. Chinese state media reported that inside both China's space station and the Mars rover were 100% indigenously designed and produced semiconductors, signaling China's increasingly sophisticated microchip capabilities. Nevertheless, while China has mastered some chip technologies, its commercial semiconductor industry is still relatively nascent. Still, the Chinese government is making serious efforts to close the gap, investing well over $150 billion from 2014 through to 2030 in semiconductors. Buoyed by a booming market and these government investments, China is poised to be increasingly competitive in some semiconductor market segments. In a 4th of August commentary for Project Syndicate, Harvard professor Graham Allison and former Google chief executive officer Eric Schmidt warned, "Most Americans assume that their country's lead in advanced technologies is unassailable, and many in the U.S. national security community insist that China can never be more than a near-peer competitor in artificial intelligence. In fact, China is already a full-spectrum peer competitor in terms of both commercial and national security artificial intelligence applications. China is not just trying to master artificial intelligence, it is mastering artificial intelligence. The pandemic has offered a revealing early test of each country's ability to mobilize artificial intelligence at scale in response to a national security threat." In the United States, President Donald Trump's administration claims that it deployed cutting-edge technology as part of its declared war on the coronavirus. But for the most part, artificial intelligence-related technologies have been used mainly as buzzwords. Not so in China. To stop the spread of the virus, China locked down the entire population of Hubei province, 60 million people. That is more than the number of residents in every state of U.S. East Coast, from Florida to Maine. China maintained its massive cordon sanitaire by using artificial intelligence-enhanced algorithms to track residents' movements and scale up testing capabilities while massive new healthcare facilities were being built. Asia Times broke the story of China's use of artificial intelligence for pandemic control on 3rd of March 2020. China suppressed COVID-19 with artificial intelligence and big data. The Trump technology sanctions haven't slowed down China. On the contrary, as Allison and Schmidt aver, China is gaining on the U.S. and in some fields has overtaken it. Both for economic and strategic reasons, the Biden administration is likely to give Trump's failed China policy a decent burial and move on.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
Imam al-Nasi wal-Jinnah, You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to RIIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the sermons and letters and sayings of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha. We are discussing about the topic of the Charter of Islamic Governance based on the sermons of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha, and we are presently discussing the 147th sermon of Imam Ali alayhi salam, and we are trying to understand or extract some of those tenets that make up this charter of Islamic governance. One of those tenets, one of those principles that we need to keep in mind is the reason why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sent as a gift towards mankind. What was that gift that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam brought with him? The first one we said was the gift of the message of truth, the true message, which actually is compatible with human essence and the whole universe's essence. But now the second aim was to free people from the worshipping of idols. And we say that worshipping idols doesn't necessarily mean freeing people from worshipping stones and idols that are made up of wood and bricks and everything. No, it also means freeing people from worshipping the idol makers. So the idol makers are actually the biggest idols, actually. Those principles that govern this system of idolatry. The reason why people brought about this idolatry. And this is very important also to keep in mind.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, after Imam Ali alayhi salam explains that the purpose behind the Prophet's coming was to remove people from worshipping the idols, he goes on to say that وَمِن طَاعَةِ الشَّيْطَانِ إِلَىٰ طَاعَتِهِ, that the Holy Prophet was sent to remove people or to free people from the obedience of the devil, of the shaitan, to the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to free people from obeying the shaitan. Who is this shaitan? Who is this devil? Is this shaitan that entity that we cannot see, that is that comes and whispers inside our hearts, that throws some evil feelings into our existence so that we can do something bad? Is it that only? Of course not. There is another devil, which is the devil called, or the devil in the human form. So the devil or the shaitan is sometimes in the form of a jinn or in the form of a demon, and sometimes he is in a form of a human being, and sometimes the human being is even a worse devil than the demonic devil. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran says, "Min al-jinnati wan-nas," that, O Allah, protect me from the khannas, from those evil entities that whisper and cause deviation, And these people, these entities that cause deviation are of two types. Some of them are jinn, they are in the form of demons, and some of them are actually human beings. Now, when it comes to the whole structure, or the whole, you can say, apparatus of misguidance, definitely all of these devils play a role. The demonic devil and the human devil, the both form play different roles. They have their own suitable roles to play to create the misguidance that they want to create.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
In the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions about these devils and says that لَيُوحُونَ بَعْضُهُمْ إِلَى بَعْضٍ, that they kind of inspire one another. The human devils also, they inspire the demonic devils, and the demonic devils, they inspire the human devils. So they have this interaction. But the human devil is somehow more dangerous than the other demon, the demon actually, because the demon cannot be seen, and its power just remains to the capacity, and its power just remains to the capacity of whispering into people's hearts, and you know, kind of creating those wrong intentions. But they can't force someone to do something bad. But the human devil, because of the supreme intellect that it possesses, it can influence the human being in different ways. And you can see today that some of the things that these human devils, the human devils are doing, is even worse than what a demonic devil would even think by far. So just see look at the movies that have been produced today. Look at the books that are being produced. Just think, could a demon create the amount of misguidance that a human being can create? Of course not. If you look at the whole apparatus of misguidance today, that includes the books, the movies, you can the series, and all of these things that are coming out, you will see that the human being is far superior. Yes, the demonic devil has one advantage, and that is it cannot be seen. It can go different places, can hide very easily. But now even the human beings have become like that. The human beings are everywhere, inside your mobile phones, inside your books, inside your computers, on the billboards, everywhere. They are there to create that misguidance. So we need to be careful. Here Imam Ali alayhi salam says that the Prophet was sent with the message of truth that will remove people from obeying the devils, be it human beings or be it the demons, and enter into the obedience of God. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio.
Thank you. please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
The city is surrounded by flames. Underground, there are tales of heroism and fear for the future. Little had prepared any of us on the Athens-bound flight for the sight of the great fire-induced clouds that swept either side of the plane as it made its descent on Friday, 6th of August. The article you're about to hear has been written by the Observer journalist Helena Smith. The piece is titled, Apocalyptic Scenes Hit Greece as Athens Besieged by Fire. City is surrounded by flames. Underground, there are tales of heroism and fear for the future. Little had prepared any of us on the Athens-bound flight for the sight of the great fire-induced clouds that swept either side of the plane as it made its descent on Friday, 6th of August. News of the extreme heat engulfing Greece had spread beyond its borders all week, packaged in increasingly desperate language. Temperatures were breaking records few had ever imagined. If Monday was bad, then Tuesday was worse. In some parts of the country, the mercury had hit 47 degrees Celsius, 117 degrees Fahrenheit, with thermal cameras on drones recording the ground temperature in downtown Athens at 55 degrees Celsius. By Wednesday, 4th of August, we were hearing that entire tracts of suburban forests on the Greece capital's northern fringes had gone up in flames. Infernos seemingly redolent of Dante's hell had incinerated everything in their path. Friends had lost homes. Thousands of people had been evacuated, with residents and tourists fleeing blighted zones by any means possible. Terraces and Athenians' respite against the blazing heat had been transformed into ash-laden no-go zones. It's been crazy over here. Between the extreme heat and the wildfires, it feels apocalyptic. Eleni Myrivili, a friend recently appointed to the role of Athens' first chief heat officer, wrote in an email on Thursday as the army was deployed to assist firefighters. Ash is raining down on us here in Athens. From the sky, it was frighteningly clear that the city was under siege, caught in a cycle of insufferable heat, fueling conflagrations on terrain so parched it was ready to ignite at any moment. Fires, some big, some small, some extinguished and then rekindled, were raging nationwide, the country's civil protection chief, Nikos Hardalias, told reporters. Conditions were not only extremely dangerous but unprecedented, he said, estimating that firefighters trying to protect populated areas, electricity installations and historic sites had battled 154 wildfires over the space of just 1 week. More than 60 conflagrations were still raging on Saturday, 7th of August. Over the past few days, we have been facing a situation without precedent in our country in the intensity and wide distribution of the wildfires and the new outbreaks all over Greece, he said. I want to assure you that all forces available are taking part in the fight. Under skies of acrid smoke, so dense, authorities urge residents to wear face masks outdoors and close windows in their homes. Other nations, including Britain, have stepped up to help this weekend, dispatching waterborne planes, firefighters and vehicles to Athens. Although temperatures had dropped after 11 days of exceeding 40 degrees Celsius, winds also picked up on Friday, fanning new flashpoints in and around Athens. Saturday, 7th of August, a huge blaze that had burned through forests and houses towards Lake Marathon, Athens' main reservoir, was advancing up the slopes of Mount Parnitha, surrounding a national park regarded as Athens' last substantial green lung, and sending yet more choking smoke across the Attica Basin. On Evia, the island east of the capital, where wildfires have also rampaged from west to north across rugged woodland, dramatic scenes unfolded as ferries, tourist boats and fishermen rushed to evacuate more than 1,000 people from seaside villages and beaches. Men and women could be seen clutching babies and carrying the elderly and vulnerable on chairs as they boarded the ships to safety. Further south in the Peloponnese, emergency services struggled for a fifth straight day to contain wildfires that have destroyed large parts of Ilia and Messenia and threatened ancient Olympia, where the Olympic flame is lit every 4 years. Mindful of the huge loss of life from wildfires that tore through the seaside resort of Marti in the summer of 2018, the Greek government has prioritized evacuations. Two deaths linked to the latest wildfires have so far been reported. One victim was a volunteer firefighter and the other, Konstantinos Michalos, the British-educated head of the Athens Chamber of Commerce and Industry, who was found dead after rushing to his factory as a devastating wildfire advanced on Krioneri, a suburb in northeast Athens. Greece's Prime Minister, Kyriakos Mitsotakis, that climate change was clearly to blame for temperatures that have turned the country into a powder keg and sparked infernos described as the worst in decades in neighboring Turkey and Italy. Athens is the hottest metropolis in mainland Europe, with meteorologists predicting that annual mean temperatures across the Mediterranean Sea will increase by up to 2 degrees Celsius over the next 30 years. But in the midst of darkness wrought by nature gone awry, extraordinary stories of valor also emerged last week. Faced with the prospect of his home in Thraco Makedones, in the foothills of Mount Parnitha, being raised by fire at 3 a.m. on Saturday, Alexandros Rizos decided to stay on and defend his property. His wife and child safely evacuated. The 55-year-old business development consultant stood on the roof of the two-story building, hosing his garden and the tops of pine trees in anticipation of the blaze approaching. "I'm very attached to this house," said Alexandros Rizos, an avid marathon runner, recounting the drama which took place after 4 sleepless nights. "I hid when the order arrived to evacuate, and when the fire came, it came like a typhoon, raining gold everywhere. I was there alone and very frightened, but I had also taken every measure. I had cleared the garden, removed pine cones. The typhoon lasted for about 4 minutes, but the grass outside and the treetops were wet enough for the fire to pass over." The appearance of the firefighters minutes later and his own heroic efforts saved the entire neighborhood from being reduced to cinders. Like many, Rizos believes the climate emergency will only get worse. We're ecologists. We love nature in my family, and we want to protect the environment, not install air conditioners that will destroy it. But with temperatures of 45 degrees Celsius, that's going to be hard. We have to adapt, for sure. I'm replacing pine trees with other trees that don't burn so easily. My Revili fears the effects of the destruction of so much forest around Athens. Mount Parnitha is a hub for biodiversity and home to some of Europe's richest flora and fauna. These mountains around Athens are our life support, she said, describing the challenge to mitigate heat as a battle of all battles now confronting Greece. We've taken a huge step back. A vital part of our green infrastructure has gone. With all these trees no longer there, we'll be faced with new climate conditions and have higher temperatures and likely floods in the metropolitan area of Athens for years to come.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave, 41 meters, 7,410 kilohertz for Indian subcontinent, and FM, 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT 5 and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box 19395-6767 Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you. This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via internet, shortwave, medium wave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 41 meters, 7,410 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT 5 and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box 19395-6767 Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you. Hadith of the day.
Here I am yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina wa nabiyyina wa maulana Abil Qasim al-Mustafa Muhammad wa ala ahli baytihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin al-ma'sumin. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear listeners. Welcome to another episode of Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam has a very beautiful tradition with regards to just brushing the teeth. And we spoke about the concept of Sunnah and tradition of the Holy Prophet and so on and so forth, the relationship between the Sunnah and certain things that we may not understand that relationship, but we accept it because it is something that the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam said. Well, it's important also to understand that it must be an established sunnah, that is, that the tradition which brings it must be something that is acceptable, and so on and so forth. That's a long discussion in itself. In this tradition, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam mentions 12 distinctive features of just brushing the teeth. And we will not obviously mention 12 of them, we just want to mention one of them. And that will tie into the coming month, which is the month of Muharram. And hope Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us the tawfiq and the ability to, you know, really take benefit from the month of Muharram that is coming, inshallah. So one of the distinctive features that the Imam alayhi salam mentions regarding brushing one's teeth, which is the last of the 12 he mentioned, he says that when one brushes one's teeth, it gives pleasure to the angels. What does this mean? When you brush one's teeth, or rather when one brushes his or her teeth, the mouth smells nice, or the mouth smells fresh, and so on and so forth, diseases or the bacteria and everything else so on is removed from the mouth. So therefore we understand that smell, and rather according to the insightful scholars, the mystics, that the five senses that we have in this realm, in this physical realm, within the other realms, it also exists. But it may not be the same. And why am I mentioning this in this particular hadith? Or why I mention it now? Because we are going into Muharram. There's a particular incident where we see that a person who mentions something about a bad smell about himself, but when he attains the Shahada, when he becomes a martyr, you know, in front and at the service of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, a beautiful scent comes from him. That at times we may see that a person has a particular scent in this world, a physical, but the real scent is something else.